All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And for those of you that attend on Sunday night, you know that we've been studying in the book of Colossians for some time. And last Sunday night, we got down to a verse and that we've spent a couple of weeks on. And last Sunday night, we talked about the worshiping of angels. And I went through a lot of groundwork in that and didn't get very far in the study because our time ran out. And so I decided this week, after going over these notes again and doing more study and research, that I would speak on that this morning, because I think it's a subject that there's an awful lot of debate about and also a lot of misunderstanding about. On Facebook, I made a post about, I guess a little over a week ago, about the angel that appeared to release Peter from prison. And yet when Paul was in prison, he had no angel to minister to him. And somebody wrote back and said something along the lines of that was simply just a coincidence, and that we all had guardian angels today. And I responded and I said, well, if you wouldn't mind, please share with me the scriptures that would indicate that we have guardian angels. And someone else then posted down further that there were no scriptures that indicated that we had guardian angels today. And so there was a good discussion that ensued and no conflict or anything. But the point was is that nobody ever came up with a scripture to show that we have guardian angels. As a matter of fact, the phrase is a phrase that has been manufactured that is not in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of talk in the Bible about angels, and we're going to look at a lot of that today, but there is nothing in the Bible about us in the dispensation of the grace of God having a guardian angel. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 18, Paul said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, why was Paul concerned about people worshiping angels and instructing them not to allow somebody to rob them of their reward through the worshiping of angels? Well, as we get toward the end of the message this morning, you're going to see some things that Paul said about angels that will really tie it all together in relation to this idea of worshiping of angels. But we need to lay some groundwork, because there is so much said in the Bible about angels. As a matter of fact, the word angel or angels combined is used 295 times in the King James Bible. Out of those 295 times, only 13 times are angels mentioned by the Apostle Paul, who obviously is the Apostle of the Gentiles and who wrote Romans through Philemon, the letters to the church, the body of Christ. An angel is defined as simply a member of an order of heavenly beings who are superior to man, both in power and intelligence. And the interesting thing is that most of the portrayals that you see today of angels are not at all what we find in the Bible. You know that in the plays and so forth, and in the movies and in all different kind of things, that angels are portrayed as these white beings that have the big, you know, fluffy wings and that kind of thing, and a halo over their head. Well, that's just man's depiction. There are two orders of angels in the Bible. And matter of fact, there's, I would assume, about three orders of angels in rank and authority in the Bible. There are the cherubims. And they are depicted in the building of the ark and the covenant, the tabernacle, and so forth. And those cherubims had wings. Then there were the seraphim. And the seraphim is mentioned in Isaiah and also in Revelation. And they had wings. But other angels in the Bible are never said to have wings. And that's what we're going to see in several references. When angels appeared unto people in the Bible, they appeared as men. So the others that saw them in instances didn't even know they were angels. The ones that they had encounters with somehow knew that they were angels or messengers of God. If you wanted to give a broad definition to what an angel is, what I just said would be that broad definition. By and large, an angel was the messenger of God. He was somebody that was God's spokesman or spoke in God's place. Now, we know that in the beginning that the devil himself was an angel. As a matter of fact, he's spoken of as the covering cherubim. And he was one that fell, and with him, a whole host of angels were cast out of heaven. Apparently ended up on planet Earth. And we find there in the garden that Satan, that old serpent, the devil, is present. And he is in the form of a fallen angel. And as a result of the curse, he becomes in the form of a serpent. So there were the angels before the creation of earth. Angels are created beings. They're messengers of God. And some of them lost their first estate and fell in rebellion against God. As a matter of fact, Satan, his sin was, he said, "I will be like the Most High God." You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 28, also Isaiah chapter 14. We won't take time to turn there. If we turn to all the verses about angels, folks, we wouldn't get any further than we did last Sunday night. And we didn't get very far. So we're going to just mention some of these as we move on. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 16, because Genesis chapter 16 is the first time that an angel, or the word angel, is ever used in the Bible. I always find it interesting to, when I'm studying, doing a word study, to look at the first usage of the word, and the first time an angel is mentioned is in relation to the birth of Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, "But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Now notice, "And the angel of the Lord found her." That phrase, "angel of the Lord," is used several times in the Bible. And it generally is in reference to someone that is a direct representative of the Lord, speaking for the Lord and so forth. "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So we see there that the angel of the Lord was the messenger of God. To this woman who was distressed and so forth, God spoke directly to her through an angel. Now, it's interesting to remember that in the book of John, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. The Apostle Paul talks about Jesus Christ dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen, and so forth. And it's interesting that when Paul was confronted with the Lord on the road to Damascus, what did he see? He saw a bright light, and he was blinded by the brightness of that light. God, no man has literally, physically looked in the face of God. Now, sometimes when that is said, if you'll do the cross references, you'll find it might say the Lord, but then you'll find a reference that indicates it was the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, the angel, was the messenger of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, these angels not only were messengers, they were messengers that brought both good news and at times bad news. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 11, Well, let's look up at verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in an order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Abraham is doing this in obedience to what God told him to do. He said, "Take thy son, thy only son, go up and offer him as an offering, as a sacrifice." They get up there, his son begins to question him, and he says, "God will provide a sacrifice." Now notice, verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now you'll notice in this particular instance that the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven. And that will occur many times. But there were other times when there were physical appearances of angels in the form of a man. As a matter of fact, when God spoke to Abraham about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two angels, two men that appeared as messengers of God. And they appeared just as men. Look in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, notice there in verse 21. Numbers 22, verse 21. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a well being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten of thee three times?' And Balaam said unto the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, and now I would kill thee.'" The point there is that this angel of the Lord was no doubt a spiritual being in this particular instance, but was seen of this animal and was there to be an assistance in the warfare. Or rather to appear in the place of God. Look over in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. So they were the messenger of God. They were the bearer of good news at time, bad news at others. They appeared in the place of God. And in Judges chapter 6, we see that they assisted in battle. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Ammonites, and the Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide as from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said unto him, 'O my Lord.'" Now, I wanted to read that verse because you notice in one verse it's called the angel of the Lord. But what does Gideon say about it? He says, "Oh my Lord." He understands that this is an incarnation, if you will, of God in the sense of an appearance from God. And he says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The angel of the Lord was there to assist them in the battle. Not only that, look back in Genesis chapter 21. Now, I want you to just be thinking about something as we go through this. And there's a reason I'm taking time to read all these verses. And that is because the very things that we read in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some in the New Testament, in relation to what angels did, is the reason today that so many people want to claim that they have an angel today. Because they desire to believe that they have some type of supernatural protection, such as an angel, to assist them and help them in their time of need. In Genesis chapter 21, in verse... let me get over there. Genesis 21... look in verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink." So again, we see a provision there of the physical need provided by this angel of the Lord, spoken of as a man. Look over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in let's start in verse 12, Acts 5:12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." Now notice, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now that is a literal, physical individual there, opens the prison gates and gives them a command, go and speak in the temple, and it's spoken of as the angel of the Lord. We see the same thing happen over in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12. In Acts 12, in verse 6. In Acts 12, verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands." So we see again the miraculous intervention of an angel releasing these people from prison. Now, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is in prison. Look over there in Acts chapter 16. There's a miracle that occurs, but God doesn't use an angel in bringing this miracle about. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 24, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I understand this is simply one account, but here's the point, folks, is that the things that we are reading in the Scripture here have to do with God's ministry. All the things we've read had to do with God's ministry among the nation Israel, His chosen people. An angel is not even mentioned in the Bible until after Abraham is called out in Genesis chapter 12, and then we see the first mention of that angel in Genesis chapter 16. Throughout the Old Testament, they are representatives of God. They warn of coming dangers. They warn of coming judgment. They meet physical needs. They warn people about different events that are fixing to take place. In Acts, in two occurrences we read here, where the angel of the Lord had to do with opening the prison door and then speaking unto them and giving them instructions. So there's no doubt that the angel of God, the angels of God, were God's representatives among the nation Israel. And that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament had many similarities to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And many people look at that as being an Old Testament, the angel being the Old Testament incarnation. But the point is they represented God. They were an individual, a being that was God's representative, God's messenger. Now, we see in several places, as I mentioned, that they appeared in a human form. We're not going to turn to all these, but we looked at one there. Genesis chapter 18 is another. Daniel chapter 10. So they appear as humans at times. Part of their ministry was caring for the servants of God. They had a ministry of guiding and instructing people. In Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is they were instrumental in conveying the law to Moses, because Moses could not look in the face of God. They had a ministry of at times guiding people through their dreams in Genesis chapter 28. They had a ministry of protection and so forth. So all of these things are things you can simply read in the Bible, and they're both Old Testament and New Testament. As a matter of fact, they had a very prominent role in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring His coming and so forth. So what kind of beings then are angels? Well, they are spoken of as spiritual beings. They're called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1:14. But we know that they took on a physical manifestation at times. They are said to have superior knowledge of man. They seem to have superhuman power in many instances. And yet, we're told in Psalms 103 that they're not all-powerful, they're not all-knowing. So their nature is above man. They are created beings. You know, people talk a lot of times about man, or God creating people the way they are and so forth. Well, I know it may just be terminology, but if you want to get real technical, God only created one person. He took from Adam a rib and created Eve. But from that time forward, people were born. I saw a thing the other day on the internet about this baby that was born deformed, and this thing about God creating that baby that way. Listen, folks, God doesn't create people today. God's not creating people today. People are are born of man. God created two individuals and he created them in perfectness. In that sense, God, you know, that's the idea God doesn't create any junk. He created two perfect individuals that chose to rebel and to sin. And as a result of that, a sin curse came upon the entire earth. These angels were beings that were created by God, each one individually created by God. No indication that they can reproduce or anything like that. But they were created for God and for His purpose and for His glory and for His use. They rebelled and they fell. And so there were fallen angels. When God called out the nation Israel in the Old Testament, obviously He used the prophets and so forth. But before that, God had a way of communicating with people and ministering to people. And it was through the ministry of those angels that we read about in all those different ways throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And as a matter of fact, there's two particular angels that are mentioned, Michael and Gabriel, and they both have a very specific ministry as in relation to the nation Israel. Michael, the archangel, is primarily spoken of as a caretaker for the nation Israel. And Gabriel, his ministry is spoken of as one that communicates God's special message to his people. And so, there's just so many, like I said, 295 verses about angels. And so there's no way you could take time to read all those and do that in just one or two or three messages. But I'm just trying to drive home some points here in relation to what they were doing, who they were, and what their ministry was. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go over 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want to spend the rest of the time in relation to what Paul, our apostle, has to say about angels. Let me first of all qualify this by saying that Paul never one time says anything about angels having any care for us or doing anything in relation to caring for us, speaking to us, or interceding for us. Never one time. He talks and acknowledges about the angels, and what he says about the angels really is very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Now, Paul said that he was made a spectacle to angels. Then we know that the angels must have some ability to see what is going on. They must look at the church, the body of Christ, the ministers of the body of Christ, and understand somewhat what's happening. Because he didn't say we will be spectacles. He said we're a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. So Paul acknowledges in that verse that angels are real. They are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And they are looking at what is going on. Now, with that in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. When I read that verse, Ephesians chapter 3 was the first thing that came to my mind. And I've read these verses many times and wondered what really is going on in relation to us making known by things being known by the church to the principalities and powers. Let me read the verse and you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul is talking about the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, committed unto him, and the dispensation of the grace of God. And in Ephesians 3:8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So part of Paul's ministry is not only to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, But he says it was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, some things that prior to him you could not search out and find in the Bible. That's why they were unsearchable. They're no longer unsearchable. We can find them in Paul's epistles, and we're going to be talking about those in the weeks to come. But he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of all that? Notice the next verse he says, to the intent. So there was, God has a purpose in the church, the body of Christ, being here upon earth and doing what God's called it to do. He's called us to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He's called us to rightly divide the word of truth. He's called us to make known among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But what's the intent? Look in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now folks, if that doesn't get you excited about what we as members of the body of Christ are doing or ought to be doing, nothing will. Because what that is saying is, whereas in time past, God communicated unto people by angels, today God is communicating unto angels by people. By the church, the body of Christ, is made known the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan, and it's being made known to some angels that didn't know about it until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's what he says. He said, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, not just on earth, but in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, God had a secret program, a secret plan, and it was kept secret till the Lord Jesus Christ died, because the Bible said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That message has to do with people being saved today that one day are going to rule and reign in the heavenlies right there where the angels are, and today that's being made known by the church, God's eternal purpose. No wonder he said, we're a spectacle to angels. They see, they understand, they know what is going on. Thus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go back over there and look in 1 Corinthians 6. And I'll tell you that I don't fully understand the passage, but it probably has something to do with what we were just talking about. I mean, after all, these angels apparently have a will. Apparently these angels have a ability to rebel, as Satan did. We are, by the church, is being made known to angels the manifold wisdom of God. Well then, let me ask you, would you suppose that they have the ability to accept that or reject it? I'd say they probably would. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now think about that. He said the saints are going to judge the world and they're going to judge angels. Probably has something to do with that which has been made known to the angels. Like I say, don't fully understand the verse, but it's just one of the places where Paul, again, mentions the angels. We started out reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. What did Paul say there? He said, don't let anybody rob you of reward and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Why would we worship angels today, folks, when we are the ones making known unto them the truth that God has conveyed through His Word. We're not to worship angels. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm sorry, I think I gave you the wrong passage there. Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. He says there in verse 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Well, the tongues of angels must have had to do with the messenger of God, and that's the point I want to make. Paul makes it very clear that angels are God's messengers. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 11. Time's getting away. We just need to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found, even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is what? Transformed into an angel of light. What is an angel? A messenger of God. What is Satan transformed into today? An angel of light, a messenger of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What are ministers? They're the ones that bring the message. And so he talks about there the angel of light. Satan is transformed into a messenger of light, an angel of light. Now, with that in mind, look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. And I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning about the number of religions that have been started over the age through the ages by people that determined or said they had a direct revelation from God. Most of the time, it's accounted to the angel of the Lord speaking to them and conveying to them some message. It is no wonder why God said through the Apostle Paul, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Folks, I want to tell you something, and I say this with all reverence. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself this morning was able to stand before you in the religious world today, he would preach no other gospel than that which was committed to the Apostle Paul. If somebody came and said they were the angel of the Lord, and you believe they were the angel of the Lord, and they preached any other message than that which was given through the Apostle Paul, Paul said, let them be accursed. You see, the revelation given to the Apostle Paul has nothing to do with Paul. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing to him from heaven a message for us today, the church, the body of Christ. And when we believe that message and preach that message, we make known to angels the manifold wisdom of God, the purpose of God, and what God is doing today. Therefore, why would we need an angel to preach unto us what God has already revealed? Well, you wouldn't. You see, you don't need an angel today. You know why? You've got the completed Word of God, God's revelation. If an angel came back to preach, if they were going to do it of God, you know what they'd have to do? They'd have to have a Bible. They'd have to preach what God has already preached. So Paul says, I always wondered about these verses here, and after doing this study, it just makes perfect sense why he says there, though we are an angel from heaven. Well, there were many angels from heaven, and they always proclaimed the truth of God. Paul said, even if a messenger comes along claiming to be from heaven, claiming to have a direct revelation, and he preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Folks, all of this should make us see and understand one thing, and that is the importance of proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided in the gospel of the grace of God. You see, when Paul was confronted with great problems in his life, he prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan, to buffet him. But you know what? God never sent an angel to intercede on Paul's behalf. He didn't even send one when Paul was in prison. He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And that grace is what God has given us as a free gift to sustain us, to equip us, and to cause us to be able to walk worthy of that vocation where he's called us. You don't need an angel today. After all, folks, what could an angel do for you? Say, well, they could heal me when I'm sick. Well, if they did, how many times they'd have to do that? I mean, listen, folks, you're in a body of sin. You know what we need? We need the understanding of God's grace and the dependence upon His grace. He's not out there fighting our battles for us. What did Paul tell the Ephesians? Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, God's equipped us with everything we need. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't need an angel today. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you know what the sad truth is today, folks, when it comes to people and angels and their belief in angels, is that people put more value in what an angel could do for them than what Jesus Christ has already done for them. Because they're looking at the physical. Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for our sins, saved us, and equipped us to be delivered from this present evil world and to live in His presence forever and ever. An angel couldn't do that for you. Only the only begotten Son of God could do that. Don't let anybody beguile your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels, because they were for a different people, for a different time. They had a ministry in the past, and they will have a tremendous ministry in the future. I think it is 70 times they're mentioned in the book of Revelation, all in relation to the nation Israel. We are His church, the body of Christ, and we are separate and distinct from that nation Israel, the body that God used to bring about salvation upon the earth. And we don't need and we don't have angels active in our life today. They're still active, but we're a spectacle to them, and we're making known to them the manifold wisdom of God. Would you stand with me for prayer?